I wonder a lot, but this morning I'm wondering, and I have a series of questions, and please don't answer out loud, but answer in your head and in your heart. How often do you run into God on a normal day? When was the last time you knew God was the reason? And how many God moments did you have yesterday? And when was the last time God made you laugh? And how many of you think that was an inappropriate question? And how many of you would never blame God for humor or laughter? These are important questions for you and me as human beings on planet Earth. And one of the things I'm really sad about this morning is you cannot see the amazing slides I put together for you. I want to make a couple of observations. I've asked some questions about my wonderments, but I want to make a couple of observations, and I want to let you know that these observations are not scientifically tested. But I'm pretty smart. I think these are accurate. A lot of Christians don't smile often enough. And too many Christians don't laugh often enough. And I pause between the enough and the smile or the laugh because some people just don't smile and some people never laugh. And that's an observation on my part, and I've been around for a little bit and I've watched a lot of people, and I've been in the church for over 4 decades. And I've watched a lot of Christians, sourpusses, if you will, want to encourage people to come meet Jesus. Like that's attractive. Now I have to tell you, I smile a lot, and I smile a lot because that is so much safer than saying the things that are roaming around in my head. I smile for a while to filter out the things that are totally inappropriate and only say the ones that are slightly inappropriate. And I laugh a lot because as a pastor, I get to see, I get to experience and walk with people who know that life doesn't always end well. And so I laugh. Now here's the deal for this morning as we wander through a passage of scripture, and as we're going through it, you're going to be thinking, I think he's off base this morning. But you need to wait to the end, and I encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis 18 so you can actually see the words we're going to look at, and perhaps you'll be able to go back to them repeatedly and say, I think he got it. God has a sense of humor. And I think it's based on his own smiles, his own laughs. And I'm pretty sure that there's stuff that God would never say to us because we might be offended because he probably thinks we're pretty funny to watch. Now, I've looked around as I've lived my life and I have found humor in just about everything. And you don't have to think too hard to see what is humorous. For instance, in the animal world, and this is where you're going to miss some amazing pictures that I put together for you, but when you think about animals being humorous or funny, you think about a zebra, you think about a giraffe, you think about penguins. Yes, you're laughing. Some of you are smiling as you think about those shapes, but there is an okapi. When you see an okapi, what you think of is a giraffe and a zebra got married. Because part of it is striped and part of it is kind of humped, but it doesn't have a long neck. And it is funny looking. And the first time I saw it, I didn't believe it. And I had to wait because it was moving behind bales of hay until it was finally out in the open. And I said, oh my goodness, it's a half-breed zebra. But it's not, it's related to the giraffe. I kind of find that kind of funny. And when we go to the plant world, there is a lot of stuff that's funny there. Now, I have a favorite flower. It's called the bird of paradise. It actually looks like a bird. And I had a beautiful picture of me going nose to nose with a bird of paradise, just so you would laugh. Go ahead and laugh. And when I go to Longwood Gardens, one of my favorite places is the orchid room. Because there are literally hundreds of kinds of orchids, and none of them look like the others. And yet they're all related. Cousins somehow. I was at a wedding yesterday, and I met some cousins, and they didn't look like their other cousins. And that's in the people kingdom. Now, if you don't think people are funny, okay, so you do, but if you want to see how funny they can be, go to a large mall, find a bench where you have a pretty wide area that you can watch, get a bag of popcorn and a lemonade, and enjoy the show. When we were first married, this was one of my fun activities. Carol was in the retail business, and I would go hang out at the mall so that I could see her for a few minutes, maybe for a couple bites of lunch or something. But I would hang out in the mall, and I would laugh and laugh watching people do people antics. Now, sometimes just being alive can make me smile. You know, you get up in the morning, you open your eyes, and you realize that's still your ceiling, and you smile. I got another day. And sometimes looking around us can just make us laugh. It could be in the supermarket. It could be on the highway. It could be in our own home. It could just be sitting there and something just strikes you funny and you laugh. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to go back into the Old Testament, and I'm going to be kind of summarizing chapters 16 to 18, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 18 in depth. And that's where I'd like you to hang out with me in your Bibles, or borrow a pew Bible, or your phone's not plugged into the wall, so that probably works and you could look at it there. So that's what we're going to do. But let me summarize for you the setting so that you can know the people that we're going to talk about this morning. So in the passages 16 and 17 and into 18, but not quite at 18 yet, there's this couple. They're married. They're together. They've been together for a long time. And they so badly want a child. What they want is a son, because then the son or sons were their insurance policy and their life care for future. And they were advanced in age and they had no children at all. As a matter of fact, the wife was beyond childbearing age. And God had visited with the husband and they had had a conversation. And in that conversation, God had told the husband, "You will have a son." He actually told him what he was going to name him. Now, the man's name is Abraham. And he was just about 100 years old. And his wife's name was
Sarah.
And she was about 90. Both were people of faith. And they found themselves questioning God. And ultimately, laughing. So join me in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read through it. I'm going to make some comments, and then I'm going to land this plane so you can go home and know why laughter is so important for us. Verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men. Kathy? I need you to remember three men.
Got it.
Okay. So Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, as we look at this appearance of these three men, they were just there. It's a divine visit. Nobody in the world of theology and commentaries would say this was not a divine visit. They were three men. That's what Abraham saw. They could have been three angels. They could have been a theophany, God appearing to them. How many men, Kathy?
Three.
Okay, good. God appearance. That's what a theophany is. And so that's what we have in the setting of this scenario, this story that we have in front of us. Beginning in verse 3. He, that is Abraham, said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Chaz, how many lords? My Lord. One? My Lord? Okay, okay, good. How many men?
Three.
How many lords?
One.
Okay, good. Okay, so he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Now, I'm going to go way over here. You guys are going to have to listen a little clearly. Because I've always told you when I'm going to say something that I can't actually say, this is exactly what the Bible's saying. I kind of step away from the pulpit. Are you cool with that?
Yeah.
Okay, how many men?
Three.
It was a divine appearance of three men. How many lords?
One
Lord. Three, one. Does that sound like the Trinity to you? Could it be that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each took a body and appeared, and yet Abraham called them Lord? It's just a wonderment. I told you, I wonder a lot. But we have at this point, I think, a hint at the Trinity this early in the flow of the Bible account. So if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Now, what's going on there is just basic hospitality. These are the customs that Abraham and his people before him, and all the way up into the New Testament, and still around the globe, except here in America. Common hospitality. There was the offer of shade. The men are out in the desert. Abraham invited them under his tree. It was the offer of water to wash their feet to be clean when they stepped into somebody's living space. It was the offer of rest from their wearying journey. It was the offer of beverage and food. Now, Abraham here, and this is important, he knows nothing about these men except they were there in front of him, suddenly there. Abraham assumes a subordinate position to these three men. Here, let me serve you. Now, there is a group of scholars who would say, well, that's just simply part of the hospitality mentality of his time. If I'm going to serve, I need to be a servant. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with this. I've been in many of your homes, and you have always served me. Not as a king, not as a lord, not even as your pastor, just as a person. You've fed me, you've watered me, you've given me beverage, you've entertained me. But there's another group who want to see more than that here, and I don't think there is anything more here. I think he's just being hospitable at this point. Here, let me serve you. So it continues. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. Now this is where the story really gets a little bit fast-paced. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Now, I thought I knew what a seah was. And because I had learned that in Bible college and relearned it when I was in seminary, and I've run across it a few times in the Bible. But I did some research, a lot of research actually. And the bottom line is, yeah, no one really knows in the way that I know that this is my hand because I hit it and it hurts. But we have ideas of what it is. And he's having his wife make bread out of these three seahs of flour. Now, a seah could be 2 quarts. A seah could also be 7 quarts of flour. Now, I don't know if you've ever made anything where you had to measure flour by the quart. That's a lot of flour. But whatever the case is, and I'm just giving you that so that you understand what's going on here, she was told to go and make some bread. And then Abraham ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf, gave it to one of his servants, who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and milk and the calf and the bread and set these before the men, these three men. Now, I want you to note the lack of hurry here. Flour measured added with water, kneaded. Maybe they put some kind of oil or fat into it. And then they heated up a fire, so they had hot stones, and they flattened the bread out, and they laid it on the stones, and they cooked it. And then here on the other side of the property, they had this moo calf that suddenly became the main course. And I don't know if you've ever slaughtered an animal and drained all its blood out and chosen the best part and then got a special fire together and roasted the meat over the... This was not microwave mac and cheese. This was a true thousands of year old story of a meal being prepared. And these men are just hanging out. Now, this continues in many cultures around the globe today. And you and I are the brunt of many people's humor or sadness. At the pace we live, where we don't actually get to hang out and enjoy one another in depth. It's part of the story. Now, these men were chatting while Sarah was making the bread, while the servants were slaughtering, butchering, and roasting the meat. And I'm assuming they probably had some kind of crocks or something where the soured milk, and they would have pulled off some of the curds, cottage cheese, if you will. And so it picks up now in the middle of verse 8. While they ate, Abraham stood near them under the tree. Abraham's not stupid. He didn't stand on the sun. He stood under the tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "Over there in the tent," he said. Now, what happens next in the flow of this passage, what happens next is an immediate link to what happened back in chapter 17, where God had changed Abram and Sarai's names to Abraham, which means father of many, and Sarah, which means princess, although Sarai also means princess. But what he was doing with the change of the name was reflecting their future. They, through Abraham, were going to be the parents of many. Later we'll learn more than the stars, more than the sand at the shore. And Sarah is a princess. She is royalty. And out of her will come one that will birth through his wife and through their children's children, kings and queens and royalty. Now, in that conversation, we run into our first laugh. You see, Abraham, listening to God, chatting with God in this conversation in chapter 17, he fell down on the ground and laughed while he was chatting with God that an old man and an old woman could and would have a child, let alone become a nation. That's a good one, God. Tell me another one. And this was Abraham chatting with God. Do you ever chat with God? Go back and forth with him? Perhaps over a passage of scripture, perhaps in your mind, because he's speaking to you on the fly. You want to picture that? Picture yourself at 100. Go ahead, picture that. Yep, it's funny. Now picture yourself falling down on the ground and laughing. Oh God, that's a good one. That's what's going on here. Verse 10. Then one of them, of the three, said, probably the Lord, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Not be pregnant. She will have a son. Now the visions or visits of Genesis 17 and 18 took place in a very, very short time, because both of them say the same thing. A year from now, Sarah will have a son. And so the promise of the future in these two passages, actually this larger passage, is a son, an heir, a child born to Abraham and Sarah. Passage continues. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was, she was eavesdropping, in case you didn't catch that. She was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already very old. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Now that was a euphemism. That's how they said postmenopausal. I don't know if they had that word, but that's where she was. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Now, this word pleasure is a huge word because it captures a whole genre of ideas. It captures the idea of delight, of enjoyment, of delicacy, or of luxury. And as you unpack those words and you think through them, all of them are wrapped up in the word that she said, this pleasure. Sarah laughed, and it is a loaded laugh. This silly notion that this dried up old lady would have this pleasure. Now, we're all old enough in the room here to know that she can't get pregnant without sex. They're beyond that age, but she's going to have that pleasure to have this child and then birthing the promise. This is huge for them. Because they are old. They had been living with a hope, at least one of them, had been living with this hope that what God had been saying would actually transpire in their lives. And here they are dealing with the promise in front of them. Now, we need to note that Abraham had laughed. And it was just okay because he was laughing with God, in a conversation with God. But Sarah laughs, and her laugh is questioned. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we know that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because we've yanked it out of the context and we just toss it around. We're at a board meeting. We're thinking about paying the bills. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, somebody's sick and we're praying for them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But here is where that line comes from. It's in a passage about a promise that does not humanly seem possible at all. It's a done deal. God missed it this time. That's where they're living. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to what this person says again. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, about a year out, and Sarah will have a son. Now, this passage has gotten a lot of airtime with gender issues. Because there are some people who will ask, was the problem that she laughed at God's promise, or was the problem that she laughed at God's promise as a woman? You see, some will miss the value of the humor struggling with laughing with God. And they think, and I think, they are just missing the point that humor and laughter are gifts as much as life and the rest of our experience. It's just gift. But those who get all twisted up in the Bible, seemingly accepting that the Bible is saying that women are just property, find yet another put down that women are less than men. Abraham laughed and it was okay. Sarah laughed and court starts to judge her. I want to tell you this morning, relax, because this ain't that. It's something totally other, and you need to hear this. Now, catch the teaching moment here, the history. Abram, now Abraham, has been traveling with God since his call away from Ur in the Chaldees. And he was called to a new place that God said, don't worry about it, I'll tell you when you're there. Just go up to the river, take a left. Cross over the desert, make another left. Cross that creek and make two rights. You're almost there. And Abraham had been living with that kind of certainty. He trusted God, and he learned more trust on the journey. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew he was going where God had a place for him. And along the journey, he was also journeying in his heart. He was struggling with and he was grasping for a heart of faith, of trust, that would allow him ultimately to develop not just trust, but hope. Not the kind of hope that a teenager has showing up at class at school thinking, oh boy, I hope I know something and get past some grades and I have to face my mom tonight. But it's the hope that we have that when God says it will happen, it's done. Or as good as done, because it might have a time frame on it. And while Abraham laughed with God, he did so out of a heart that beat with both faith and hope, and then he offered an option. He did that. Oh, that's a good one, God. How about Ishmael? He's a pretty good boy. And it was in this conversation that Abraham was having with God that he laughed. And it was part of the conversation. He was communing with God. And his laugh lay on the table of together. They were together doing this journey. And the laughter wasn't offensive. It was just part of the conversation as he chatted with God about his life. But Sarah, verse 15, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. I think she knew she had crossed the line someplace in what she was doing, that she didn't somehow fit in the lifestyle that Abraham was living, a life of faith, growing faith and hope. And fear consumed her in that moment where she was called on the spot where what she was thinking, what she was feeling had been voiced in that laugh. And out of her fear, she lied. And the Lord's rebuke, yes, you did laugh, was the end of the conversation. Was the end of the conversation. There wasn't pulling fingernails out. There wasn't tormenting her. There wasn't badgering her. There wasn't some special sacrifice needed. God heard. God spoke. She lied. He said, yes, you did. And I wonder if in that moment, God gave her a space to process what she was missing in her life. Because she was there nose to nose with her sin. She knew she had been wrong, and yet at that moment she had been graced by God, not punished. Sometimes you and I just need that moment, holding our sin, knowing the cross has paid for that already. Nothing more. Sarah's laugh in 18:12 was to herself. It was a hidden, she thought, bitter amusement. Her laugh embraced her fear, her doubt, her bitterness that had been developing over the years, the decades past when she should have had a boy. And bitterness had developed as her womb and her heart had withered. This bitterness had taken root in her. And so Sarah was able to say, I didn't lie, when she knew she had lied. And I wonder, did the laughter that she had, unlike the belly laugh of Abraham laughing with God, was hers a bitter laugh against God? Not a laugh of humor, but a laugh that captured cold emptiness. You with me? And some of you are thinking, what are we doing here with this couple, Abraham and Sarah? What do these two laughs have to do with us? why are the laughs worth a sermon? I have three things to share with you about why I think it's worth our time this morning. First, they have been recorded in the Bible, and there is nothing in the Bible not wasted to the student of the Bible. God thinks laughter is worth memorializing for all of us who follow His Word. And I suppose we do well to keep that in mind before we stifle a laugh or condemn others who laugh. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh at ourselves. It's okay to laugh with others. It's okay to laugh about circumstances. It's okay to laugh with God about the silliness of life or how we're struggling to capture meaning in the moment, especially when there's some measure of pain or uncertainty. Laughter is an outlet. It could be an outlet like Abraham, just a belly laugh, or an outlet for bitterness to be put on the table, to be dissected and put away. Secondly, as much as the laughs grab our attention and cause us to wonder, they actually teach us something about our heart. Abraham had a growing heart with God that allowed space for faith, growing faith and hope, that solid trust that what he said, regardless what he said, was going to happen, was enough. And it was in that space, in that safe place with his relationship with his Heavenly Father, that he was comfortable laughing with God. Oh, that's a great one, God. But Sarah, her heart, along with her womb, had withered. And in there was this dried seed of pain and sadness and bitterness. And there was no space for her to entertain humor, laughter. But she was able to voice a bitter chuckle. When we look at Abraham and Sarah, we see humanity at its best and perhaps close to its worst. We see the ability to trust God even when we don't yet see what He has offered, and to be able to laugh about the circumstances of life. We also see a heart that doesn't have room for what God has promised, but I can't touch it yet. And so I begin to wither a little bit because my doubts outweigh what I think I used to believe. And then thirdly, and perhaps this is most important here today, God's limitless grace is on display. Abraham laughed with God over the idea of a son and proposed an alternative idea to address his need for an heir. But God's grace had already met Abraham in his circumstances in the hope that was failing to be realized, but was renewed, and God responded to Abraham's laugh and his suggestion, and God said, "No, I don't think so. I think we're going to do it my way this time. What do you think, Abraham?" And that's what we see here. And Abraham was good with that because he had been walking with God and growing with God. He had been active with God and growing with God. He had been learning more about God and growing with God. It wasn't, "Well, I heard about Jesus once and that's enough." He was growing as he was going through life, whereas Sarah laughed, though inappropriately, and encountered the bandwidth of God's grace. Caught in a blatant sin, Sarah lied about her laugh. "I did not laugh." And grace, not punishment, wrapped around her as the Lord said, "Yes, you did laugh," and left it at that. No actual punishment. Isn't that what he's doing with you and me? We continue to sin even on this side of our conversion experience. God doesn't slap us around. He doesn't knock us down. He doesn't zap us. But out of our walk with him, our relationship with Jesus, in those moments where we catch our sin, he takes us back to the cross that we did not experience and said, "Yes, you did, but I've got it covered. Let's do it my way this time. What do you think? Remember how we started this morning. When was the last time God made you laugh? I think that's a serious question. Too many of us don't smile enough. Perhaps we're soured with our life. We have not been living joyously with Jesus. We have been struggling on our own. And we can do that even as a Christian. I got this, God. He's like, okay, I'm going to watch. Pulls up popcorn and a lemonade and takes a seat on the bench. And he waits until our brokenness, we finally reach out, help. And he says, I've got this. Remember, my son. Too many of us don't laugh. Not only just don't smile, we don't laugh often enough. And perhaps we are just bitter about life. And even if we did laugh, it would be a screechy croak. And no one would laugh with us. God's word makes space for humor and laughter. Some of his creation is just fantasy come to life. We could never design that. We could never paint those colors. The bandwidth for knowing how to do that is so far beyond all of our collective ability. And he invites us to lean into him, the one who fully understands. I like penguins. You know that. We go to the zoo, and I can watch them for hours, but Carol will say, it's time for lunch, Les. We need to move on. And I can watch people for hours, but actually have stuff that I need to do because people are funny to watch. But as serious, as all serious as Jesus was on the way to the cross and the tomb, I believe Jesus had fun. He had laughter with his disciples, and my guess is he had more than one belly laugh with the rest of the disciples as they were picking on Peter because he was afraid when he got out of the boat and he started to sink. And the reason they laughed is because they all knew that they were all cowards and they didn't even get out of the boat. And perhaps Jesus would laugh with you if you could be honest where you're stuck. Where you're struggling, where your hope is frayed around the edges. God's not against humor. He's not against laughter. He's just not really big about us lying. Because when in our lie, we have created a cage around ourselves that kind of keeps him out. Because he doesn't force us. He invites us. And he invites us to the most wonderful life, even in the midst of struggles, because he's right there in the midst of us. What we're lacking in those moments where we laugh and lie about it is grace, because grace takes so many forms. Sometimes grace looks like another chance to get it right. Sometimes grace looks like a second or tenth time to confess a sin, to be reunited with the one who died so that we can live forever. And sometimes grace looks like a friend who stays with us even when we're not a friend. Grace. Pray with me, please. Father, as we've traveled a little bit with Abraham and Sarah, we recognize that we're just like them. There are moments where we get what you've said and we own it and we know it and we believe it and we can laugh with you about the circumstances of our lives, and other times there are moments where we don't think you even exist. You can't possibly love us if you let this go on, and we bitterly chuckle. Father, help us own which of those we are so that we can turn to you, the author of love, life, faith, hope, and smile, laugh with you as we watch you do what no one would think possible, just because. Thank you, Father. We pray in your son's name.